My name is Kevin, if you don't know. I'll be teaching this morning, sharing and teaching, a little bit of both. Gosh, who wants freedom today? Yeah. How about last week when Jeff talked about fear? Who got free from fear? Let me see some hands. Yeah? That was awesome. Freedom. I'm going to show you a little video clip here. Ready for this? Okay, check this out. Is there audio? We got sound, Don? Is there sound, Don? Don, sound? Maybe not. You know what these are? Does anybody own any of these? They go into paralysis, I guess. Who's this sleeping? Come on, get up. Just get up. Don't worry. One more.
Let's get Boo out. Come on, buddy. Scoop. And there he goes. Okay, bud. Shake it off. You can do it. Up you go. Good job. And now he can go eat. You're welcome.
Good morning. That is going to tie into my teaching somehow. I'll make it work. I just thought it was a funny video I want to share with you guys. Okay, so we've been talking about a move of God happening, right? And when God moves in our city, we're going to move together as a family, right? We have to move together as a family in love and go together. Amen? So the church... Yeah, the church is a glorious, beautiful thing. I'm going to talk about the church this morning. I love the church. I grew up in the church, born and raised in the church. When I was a youngin, I can use that word because I'm getting old. When I was young, I slept on the pew, hid under the pew. My grandfather's church, he lived next door to the church. And so we would have to go in there and we would play sometimes, or Grandma would be doing stuff, so we'd have to follow her over there. And it was scary. It was dark. None of the lights were on. And I was actually scared of the church. Because the church was like, I go into this building, and it's like this dark place, and it's like there's nobody there. And you're like, run across really fast so you can flip the light on so you can. But that's, you know, the church. It was like this building. It was like, that was what I knew. The church was a building, you know what I'm saying? Going somewhere with this. So when I was got a little older, my dad pastored a church, and we spent a lot of time at the church. We were there pretty much, you know, all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, Saturdays, because we had to go down there and do yard work. Me and my brother couldn't do anything with our friends until we did yard work, so we had to go down and mow the lawn, do all that, pull the weeds. Of course, we didn't get paid for it. We just had to do it, you know. Later on, as I got older, I was a janitor at the church. That was the church. I knew the church is this building. It was a church. I spent a lot of time there at the church, in the building. Unfortunately, nowadays we see people talk about the church, and they talk about the church in a negative way. I have some negative experiences in the church, and people talk about it today. They have books about it. They have teachings and sermons about the church and how the church is messed up and has problems. It's kind of the fad, you know, the church is like outdated, old school, you know, weirdos who go there. And like I said, I love the church. And people say stuff like, I love Jesus, but I really can't stand going to the church. But I love Jesus. People say the church is too controlling and all they want is my money. Have you heard that one before? And it's a pretty sad thing. Sometimes we can go around and we can join in on this and we can join others when they talk badly about the church. But according to my Bible, we are the church. And so if we take part in that bashing of the church, we're bashing ourselves. When we say that there's a problem in the church, the problem is us. Because the Bible says that we are the church. We are the body of Christ. Amen? So, hopefully, we can turn the corner on this, and we can go back to seeing the church as this beautiful, glorious bride of Christ. And that the church isn't this negative thing, but it's a positive thing. Some people say it's outdated and it's old school, but guess what? Jesus is coming back for who? The church. So Jesus still cares about the church. Therefore, we ought to care about the church and love the church. Amen? So this word church, in the Bible, we see it a lot. And the Greek word is ekklesia. If you want to say that, you can say that. Ekklesia. And what she means, it's a calling out of. So it's a calling out of something and called to something. So you're called out of the world and into the church, the body. You're called out of your old ways and into the new. This wasn't a word that man talked about. It was Jesus himself, who was a man in the flesh. But Jesus was the first one to mention the church in the Bible. He was the first one to bring up this, the church in the Bible, this ekklesia in the Greek. We can go to church all the time, but we can never become the church. But sometimes we don't become the church. If we go to church, it doesn't mean that we become the church just because we go to church. Does that make sense? I got a little twisted there. So let's check it out. Let's see. So Jesus has this interaction with Peter. I'm sure you've all read it before. So I'm just going to look at this. He says, who do man say that I am? He said, okay, so he's talking to Peter here, and he says, blessed. Okay. So Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus asked, who did the Son of Man say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Sorry. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, Jesus wants to build the church. That was his goal. That was his mission when he had this conversation with Peter. He said, I will build my church upon this rock. And I don't think he was talking about building a building on a rock that they were sitting on. Peter was the rock. And he says, I'll build this church upon my rock. Upon the rock, I will build this church. Peter, you will help me build this church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you know what the word prevail means? I just looked this up this morning. It means to prove more powerfully than the opposing forces and to be victorious. Whoa, so check this out. So Jesus is going to build a church, but we get to be a part of that church, right? When we're called out to be part of this church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what Jesus says. So the gates of hell, when he says gates, and the cities, they would gather at the gates to strategize plans. Like if they're going to go to war or for the city, they would gather at the gates of the city to strategize plans. So what Jesus is saying here, he's saying the schemes of the enemy will not prevail against the church because this is my church. Right? they will prove to be more powerful than the opposing forces and be victorious. So my church will be a victorious, overcoming church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Yeah, that's us, beloved. We are the church, and we will prevail. The strategies from the devil will not prevail, but the church will be victorious. Yeah, amen. You're still thinking about the fainting goats, aren't you? Fainting goats. So, who is the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church, right? Jesus is a bridegroom, and he's filled with affection for us. Jesus is all about building the church. So, therefore, we help build the church as well. Jesus has a beautiful bride, right? God created everything beautiful, right? When you walk outside and you look at the nature, I'm a nature guy, and you see God's beauty in the nature everywhere you go, of course he's going to build his church to be beautiful as well, because he likes beauty. He creates beauty. He takes beauty for ashes. He creates beauty for ashes, right? So the church is a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing when it's done correctly. So, because what happens is, when I was a child and I was scared of the church, what was I scared of? I was scared of the building, right? Because the building was dark. There was nobody in the building. So I wasn't scared of the church. I was scared of the building. You got it? Going somewhere with this one, right? You got it? You on track here? My brain works really weird. Ask Nina. She's like, honey, you've been talking for 3 hours. And I don't know what you just said. But anyways. So I was fearful of the building when I was a child. And I spent a lot of time at the building when I was a teenager, doing stuff at the building. But that was church for me. That's what I understood church was. You go to the church. You go to a building. But the problem is, it's more than that, isn't it? It's so easy to see the church as an organization or an institution instead of a family. We see it as a place to go instead of who we are. And I know you guys know this. Church is family. And done correctly, it's a healthy family. And I'm sure it grieves the heart of God when we join in on things that have to do with bashing the church or tearing down the church or destructive things that we can say. And I'm guilty of it. I join in that stuff sometimes too. So yeah, the church's got to get problems. So we're pretty good at identifying the problems, aren't we? Pretty good at identifying the problems. But a lot of the times we got to look around and see and look at the things that God is doing instead of complaining about the things he is not doing, right? Because look at the amazing things that God is doing in the church today. It's awesome. Look at Susan just got up here. And Lisa got up here. And they shared about Kenya, what God is doing. That's what the church is doing. The church is loving family. The orphans, the widows, the royal law, the Bible says. Religion, to love the orphans. That's true religion. Okay, so the church is a corporate vessel for revealing the fullness of God's power and glory. Ephesians 1:22 says this, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Right? Colossians 1:18-20 says this, Jesus is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. We get to be a part of this glorious family of God. The church is a beautiful thing. The church, Paul calls it the glorious church. In Ephesians, he's, listen to this, God's glory is seen when fallen people love fallen people in the love of God. Let me say that again. God's glory is seen when fallen people love fallen people in the love of God. Amen? Amen. When we love the people, that's where we see the glorious church prevail. I don't have this in my notes, but I was thinking that A.W. Tozer quote. Oh, no, John Piper. He is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him. Right? He is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him. People will see how glorious he is when we are satisfied in our beloved. Amen? I should have put that in my notes. I hope I quoted that right, something like that. Jesus is definitely not an anti-church guy. He is all about building the church. In Ephesians 5:25, or 27, it says, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Man, we got something to look forward to. If the church is going to be without spot or wrinkle and glorious, we got something to look forward to. So if we are not helping build the church, then what are we helping build? Where is our energy and our resources going towards if we're not helping build the church? If we're not helping invest in the body of Christ, what are we investing in? What are our resources going towards? The building's great, but it's about the people. Christ loves the church. Here's a Tozer quote. You got to have a Tozer quote in all your teachings. I think it's the rule. Maybe. The church rises or falls altogether depending on her view of God. Let me say that again. The church rises or falls altogether depending on her view of God. Yes. So that is very important to understand who God is. The church will rise or fall depending on the view of God, depending on our view of God. The church will rise or fall. Whether we're destroying, tearing down the church or helping to build the church will rise or fall on the view of God. We know that God is a good father, and we don't have to fear, right? I got a tattoo a while ago that says God is good, because I was struggling with fear. And I overcame it and had some breakthrough in that. And the way that I did that was I felt like God spoke to me one day, and he said, he was like, God, I'm good. I'm always good. Because I was always fearing that the negative would happen, like always fearing that something bad would happen. And so I was always thinking, my mind was set on things like, well, that's great, but this could happen. But this could. You know what I'm saying? I was like always thinking the negative outcome of stuff that was devil's advocate, or that, you know, I was always thinking that, like, what, you know, this is great and this is going to be a fun road trip, but what if the car breaks down? Or what if we run out of money? Or what if, so I was like always fearing, like, and so it really was getting to me. So I tattooed on my arm so I could see it every day. And I was like, God is good. All that he has is good. He doesn't have bad things for you, right? Bad things happen. Bad things will happen. Definitely will happen. But God is good in it, in the midst of it. Amen? Yeah. And so we can proclaim that God is good no matter what happens. We can stand on that. And it helped with my fear. Because whenever stuff came up, I would just say, God is good. God is good. God is good all the time. And all the time he is good. So church is family. I talked about that, right? Church is family. Who here has been hurt or wounded by the church? Who's willing to raise their hand on that one? I figured everybody would raise their hand on that one. Hurt or wounded by the church? Both. The building itself. Did you trip over the carpet? Because that's why we replaced it, because the carpet was bad. Yeah. So it's pretty common thing for people to walk around with a lot of wounds and pain from the past of things that the church has done to them or have been hurt by. What happens is sometimes we get so wounded that we'll just be like, we want to join a group of people and just be in that group of, it's called, like I heard Todd White call it, he's called it a wound licking the group. You know, they go off to the side and just lick each other's wounds because they've all been wounded by the church, right? And so they just want to validate the fact that, yeah, I've been wounded too, and just kind of, it can get yucky, you know? We need healing in that area. So if you had your hand raised, and just, I'm going to believe today that God, if there's anything from the past, that there would be healing in that, God. There would be no more pain from the people who have hurt them for the things that were wrong, Lord, because we know that that wasn't of you, God. We know that there's a freedom in that today, Gordon. And the only way we're going to be able to move forward as a church, as a body, as a family, is if we all do this together and we need one another and we need healing in that area so we can see the church as a beautiful, glorious thing and not have anger or bitterness or resentment in our hearts. Amen. So when we think of family, sometimes we're like, this is the family we picture. We picture this being our family, right? We're like, the perfect family. Well, I mean, this compares to my family. If you ever watch this, is Blue Bloods, this show is great. Not that I'm promoting it, but it is a good show. I like it. We're being sponsored by them today. A little endorsement there. No, just kidding. Okay, so, but this is the church that we picture, like this perfect thing, right? But in actuality, when we think about family, this is probably more realistic, right? That's probably what the family looks like, huh? This is what our family looks like. There's a lot of chaos going on all the time. The Reagan family versus the Griswold family. But that's family. Family is so dynamic. There's so many different family aspects that, like my family. If you've ever been to my house, like, you probably don't want to come back. No, it's not that bad. But it can be pretty chaotic to a person who doesn't understand it and who's never been there. Because if you've never been to my house and you walk into my house and there's like dogs barking and there's like kids screaming and fighting and it's this little tiny, like about 1,500 square foot house, and there's like, we have five kids, and then Leah comes over with her three dogs, and so we have six dogs in the house, and it can be pretty crazy. But to an outsider, if he walks in, they'd be like, ah. But to us, it's like, this is normal. What's wrong? Usually, I just go off into the bedroom and shut the door. I'm more of an introvert. Nina's an extrovert. She likes people. People come and go. People come and go. And like the other day, she was driving by the neighbors, and what did she say? She said, there's a lot of traffic that goes in and out of that house over there. Great, we look like a drug house. It's like traffic going in and out of our driveway. It is, too, like between her mom and all kinds of people coming over. But that's family. So an outsider, they don't get it. But to the person that's in the family, that's their family. Everybody's different. Everybody's got their thing, and you just kind of just love each other where they're at, you know? We are created and designed for relationship. We all have the need to belong and have friendships. We all want to be known, and we have a need for and the want for a healthy community. God created us for him and for other people. That's what we are created for. We are created for family. We are created for relationship. We were created for these moments when somebody steps on our toe and it's uncomfortable and it makes us all angry. You know, it helps the family. It helps us heal. It helps us get over ourselves. So we love God and we love people. And it has to go in that order, right? We can't just do one without the other. And we can't just love people and then love God. We have to love God and then love people. We love God, we love people. We let God love us, we feel his love, we love him back, and as an overflow, we love people. And the love of God comes through us. That's how you do healthy family. That's how you do healthy church. You love God, you love people, right? You have to love God first. In Mark 12, we know the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Love God with everything that you have. Love him every area of your life. And the second is equally important, is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Amen? That's the word of God right there. Oftentimes we don't really realize how much we need each other until pressure hits our lives, until hardships come, and then we realize we need people in our lives, right? We can do a lot on our own by ourselves for quite a while, but then when hardships hit, we really need each other. We really need to walk through this stuff together when we're going through stuff. It really makes a difference, because that's what we were created for, right? The Father had a deep desire to have a family that experience and express his love with one another. He fashioned the human heart with a deep sense of wanting to belong. We were not created to be alone. We are to live in life, mutually sharing joy and sorrow with others. In John 15, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you would love one another as I have loved you. God loves us in the same intensity that God loves God. Did you get that? God loves us with the same intensity that God loves God. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Right? So God loves us the same way he loves his son Jesus. Right? And we can love each other the same way. It's powerful. It's what's going to change the church today, when we can truly figure out how to love one another. We have to walk in unity. And we address the Father in a way that we understand that he is a Father who likes us. If you ever had somebody that doesn't like you, it's really hard to approach them, isn't it? Because you go at the grocery store and you're like, oh my gosh, there's so-and-so. And you go down the other aisle, right? You're like, you avoid that person that you know you don't, that doesn't like you. But when you see the Father and you understand how he feels about you as a child, as a son, as a daughter, who he loves so deeply, like his son Jesus, then you can approach him in a different way, can't you? When you know he's not angry at you all the time, and you know that he's not going to scold you when you come to him, right? He's got lots of mercy. It's plenty of it. New every morning. He doesn't exhaust his mercies for us. So if you make a mistake, he's willing to give you mercy. He delights in giving us mercy. Amen? So what we do sometimes is when we make a mistake, we run away from God. And so then we run away from people in the church, because those people in the church are going to tell us that we're doing this and we're doing that, blah, 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 right? But we can go to God, we can run to God instead of from God, because he delights in showing mercy for us. Amen? Yeah, God is good all the time. So we walk in unity together, right? Let's see here. I need a volunteer. Steve, come here. Come on, man. You just have to stand here, that's all. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you do nothing. Okay, see this guy here? I think we look a lot alike, man. Come on, man. I think I look close. We look pretty dang close, don't we? Yeah. I think we look really alike. Yeah. Like, we just, like, look, we could totally be like twin brothers. We're, like, so much alike. Do you agree? We look alike? We don't look alike?
No.
Well, why not? Well, why don't we look alike? Our physical bodies don't look alike. Our faces don't look alike. What is it? What is it? What is it?
The gauges.
Okay. So listen to this. We do look alike because our identity is in Christ. That's what makes us look alike. We are united in Christ. You can sit down, thanks. We are united in Christ, and we could become one because our identity is in Christ. When we look like Christ, we will look like each other, right? So that's the point of that, was we do look alike. We both look like Christ, because we both represent Christ. We both represent the body of Christ, the church. You know, maybe our hair is different, and I got a little belly here. You look pretty good, man. You look good. But my hair is falling out, and it's probably see you there. But that's unity. Where I was going here. Unity. We find our unity in our identity. And our identity is in Christ. So, yes. In John 17:22, it says, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one." This is Jesus praying the Father. He says, I want them to have unity. I want the church, the body of Christ, the family to have unity. I want them to look like me. That was the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father for us. Yes. This is fun. Are you guys having fun? I'm having fun. Smile. Jesus loves you so much. So, here's a cool quote from Mike Bickle. Okay, let me read this here. "I have seen something over the years when a fiery believer without a sense of belonging will lose their fire over time. Loneliness or a sense of abandonment or a sense that no one cares is torture, and no one can prosper in the spiritual life in a vacuum that was created for God and for people." Whew. That's good stuff there, dear man. There's a vacuum in our lives that's created for God and people. That's who we are. That's who he designed us to be. So when we walk outside of the four walls and we see the people in our lives who do not know Christ, they have a vacuum as well, right? And when Jesus says to love your neighbor as you love yourself, we show them the love of Christ because they need that vacuum filled. They need God. They need people just like we do, right? And we have to see people the way God sees people. And it'll change the way we live our lives when we start asking God, how do you see these people? How do you see this person? Show me what you see in this person. And all of a sudden, you look past all the outside stuff. You don't look at my belly and bald head, but you see Christ in me, right? And you see the things in deep that are deep in my heart when I open up to you. And that's how God sees us. He sees our true identity and our true struggles and our true hardships, and he's willing to come to those areas. And we can do that. We can ask God to show us the things in people's lives, right? And we can help touch those things in their lives to help heal them, to help them move forward, to love on them, to care for them, you know, to be the emergency room, that the people would come to the triage and we would help them, support them. I love the church, but the church is hard. Yes. What happens is, a lot of times we operate out of our flesh, right? And here's what Frank Sinatra, he described flesh the best. Do you know who Frank Sinatra is? Nina didn't know. Some of you probably don't. Anyways, he sang a song, and here's a little thing out of his song here. It says, "I planned each charted course, each careful step along the way, and more, much more than this, I did it my way." That's a definition of flesh. Doing it your way is operating out of the flesh. When you want it your way. When you get mad at God because you're like, you're not doing it the way that I want to do it. That's operating out of your flesh, right? It's not about us. It's about what he wants to do in us. So I'm going to have my lovely, beautiful wife come up here and join me. She's got something to say. She really does. So first of all, I want to have a couple people stand up here. I'm going to have how many of you have served in the church or are serving in the church at this time? Go ahead and stand up. Come on. If you've ever served in the church in any way or are serving in the church right now, stand up. Because we're just going to honor you today and just say thank you. Yeah.
And the church is in, like, the body of Christ, not these four walls. Just to clarify his lingo.
You've served. Yeah, of course. Yeah, the worship team. Those guys come in here a couple hours early. They give their lives to the church. They devote themselves to the church, right? These people right here you see standing, they've all committed, made a commitment not to people, well, to the people of the people, the body of Christ, yes. But it's hard. It's very, very hard. And you can all agree with me, right? It's very, very hard. You've had your seasons. You've had your difficulties, right? So I just want to honor you and say thank you, all who have served, all who are serving, and just say, yay, yay, God, you guys are amazing, and keep it up because you're loving the body of Christ. You're helping build the church. Like Jesus said, you're helping build the church. All the hours you put in, all the time you put in. These guys, they don't get paid. None of these people get paid, right? They do it because this is who they are. They love people, and they love the church. They love God. And that says no, this is not trying to say anything about you people that are sitting down. Trust me, I'm not like, you know, you guys are better than no at all. But check it out. Let me read this quote real quick here, and then we're going to pray for you guys, okay? Keep standing. It's not easy serving the church while serving God. Okay, this is a quote from Stephen Furtick. It is not easy serving God. If it was easy and it's not costing you anything, you must be doing something wrong, because it's going to cost us. The ones who never complain about it must not be doing it right. They must have given up. It's only the ones who gave it all that they have who can really know how much it cost. That was Stephen Furtick said that. And that's the truth, man. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, and it's going to be hard at times. So, Jesus, we just pray for it. Reach your hand out to the person next to you. We're going to pray for these people and just say thank you, honor them, and just bless them for what they've done. Okay, God, we just love you, Lord. And we say yes. We say thank you for the time that they put into building the church. Thank you for their energy, their resources, the love for one another, God. We just ask for healing. We ask for more blessing in their lives, Lord. We ask you to fill them up today, Lord. And then we just say, yay, God. Yay, God. Now we ask that they would take people under their wings, Lord, and that they would invest even more of what they have and give away even more what they have, Lord, and fill them up, God. Do you have anything?
Lord, I just pray for the people that feel like they're not being invested in, Lord. I just ask that you would place people in their lives to invest in them and speak your truth and your love over their lives, Lord Jesus. Father, I just ask for the people that are just exhausted from pouring everything they have out, Lord, that you would just fill them back up as leaders, God.
Fill them up, Lord. Fill them up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if they've ever felt discouraged by the fact that they've given and they've given and they've given, they haven't seen any outcome or anything back from that, Lord, just help them understand, Lord. Help them understand that their rewards are coming soon. Jesus says, I'm coming soon and I'm bringing my rewards for all that you've given, everything that you've done. There will be a reward for that. Amen. Thank you, guys. Here's sit down. You guys, yes, this is great. You guys are awesome. So we only have a few minutes left, but that's not it. We are going to talk about the importance of investing in the next generation, because that's part of the importance of being involved in the church. So Nina can do that very well, because she definitely invests in the next generation with our kids. She made a decision a few years ago and decided she wanted to homeschool, so she's a homeschool mom. She leads Bible study. She does, what else does she do? I don't even think she even sleeps. I just like, are you sleeping? She didn't sleep last night. She never just sleeps. She just goes and goes and goes. Anyways, so she's going to talk about why she's passionate about the next generation. So go ahead.
Well, I think just for a minute, I might get killed for this, but I just really feel like that I'm just supposed to be really vulnerable, and the fact that I think one of the reasons why the Lord placed it on Kevin's heart to talk about the church and the body of Christ today is because raising kids in the church and trying to do everything right. I'm not talking everything right for you guys. I'm talking everything right in the eyes of the Lord, and wanting to just pour out into each one of our friends and family members and our children. Sometimes it just gets so exhausting and you get hurt in it, and then you don't really know where to put everything, and you kind of start losing hope. And I feel like that's kind of this season that I've gone through a little bit in the last probably 6 months, year, and Kevin's been on this roller coaster with this emotional, crazy wife. But I just to show just the importance of the body of Christ and the plan that the Lord has, and that plan that the Lord has for each one of us. And you know, it's one thing when Kevin asked earlier today if people have gotten hurt. It's one thing when I feel like when you've gotten hurt yourself, because I feel like, you know, I mean, we know the scriptures, we know the Ephesians, you know, put on the armor of Christ and the, you know, forgiving, and how Jesus died for us to forgive, you know, us of our sins, and we need to forgive other people. But I feel like it's a whole nother ball game when you're raising kids and your kids get hurt. And your kids, like, I mean, like, we've got Leah, who's a total, extrovert, right? When you're like all out in front and, you know, everything, opposed to a child that's an introvert. And I'm not talking about her in the body of Evangel. So I don't want anybody taking any offenses over anything over that for my child. That's not my point at all to this. But my point is, just as a mom and as a dad, when we raise up our kids in this body of believers, and then when we let go, each and every one of them is different. And I think we've been in the season of seeing Isaac, who's the first one of our kids who really was raised up more, I feel like, as Kevin and I being elders, and seeing the stuff that we walked through and the stuff that we've been through affect him in different ways than it affected Jacob or Leah. And I mean, he's doing really good. I keep questioning and asking Kevin over and over over the last few months, like, is this really what we're supposed to be doing? Are we really supposed to be, you know, is this worth putting our kids through? And I mean, I'm not talking just being a leader. I'm talking about being in a church body where people love each other, where people are vulnerable, where people go out and step out. I mean, I have friends in this body, and not even friends, you guys are my family, that have came over to my house when I've had a miscarriage and have been crying on the couch, and that have came when I've had babies and brought meals, and have been there in such a depth relationship. But in that depth of a relationship, there's vulnerability. And so as I was praying about talking, and I had no idea, again, just like my communion message, that I was going to do this, but I just felt like I was just supposed to be really, like, vulnerable and open. And like, when our children get hurt in things, it's really easy to take an offense and to step in and want to try to fix everything. But then during worship today, I just got this picture of Jesus. And here's Paul, and he's persecuting Jesus. And I mean, that is, Jesus is God and God's son. And he's allowing that to happen. And how God just still, even in the midst of Paul persecuting Jesus, just still loved Paul so much. So I think that if we can just grasp that love that God has for us, and how even when we get hurt and when we get offended, and even when our children get hurt and get offended, that we are running this race after God, and he is on our side, and Jesus is in heaven interceding for us and for our children even more than we are. And one of the reasons why I haven't been feeling that good anyways, and then Isaac is our little go-getter that is out exploring his identity right now. And one of the things of letting go with him is that he's a runner, and he wants to be a runner. And that is, I believe, part of who God's created him to be. But as the mom of a 14-year-old kid who says, I want to run this 26.2 mile run that's a marathon in Tacoma.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. It is awesome, Lisa. But but inside I was like having a little bit of heart failure. And so last night I was up all night just like interceding because he went with Michael and Carrie Beth, and I knew that he was going to be running that race at 6:45 this morning. And the Lord was just downloading stuff to me all night long and just praying and repentance and just his heart just for me and Kevin and the kids and the church. And I mean, it just went on from 11:45 till after 4 this morning. And then in the midst of worship, I get this text from Carrie Beth. And this is what I'm talking about, you guys. Like, this is what makes everything worth it, is when we pour everything out in prayer, in intercession, in being in the Word, in loving each other, in spending time to each other, when we're at our breaking point ourselves and we take a phone call and pray for somebody else. This is the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. And I get this text from Carrie Beth, and it said, Isaac finished his race in 4 hours and he took first place in his age group. And I was so worried. Like, my mom heart just went, oh, he's done and he's safe. You know, because I'm like, I wrote her a note and like made sure that he took his Kaiser card, because I thought, if something happens, Carrie, you have to like be able to administer, you know. Anyways, but in the midst of investing into, and I'm not talking about, you know, just Isaac. I mean, I'm talking about our kids in here. I'm talking about the attack that's on God's children in general with the abortion issue. And one of the things last night that I was up and interceding for and praying for was the abortion stuff. And I was praying in the bathtub today, and I'm like, Lord, it's such a big issue. And how do we even like make one step in like chipping away at it, if that makes any sense at all? And then he reminded me of a time when I was pregnant with Leah, and I was 14 years old. Obviously, this was before I was with Kevin. And I was sitting in the office at the pediatric clinic, and the doctor, my mom and dad and I had already talked, and we knew that I was going to have the baby. But the doctor was like, I want to give you these papers. And she's like, they're abortion papers. She's like, you need to take them home. You need to have your mom fill them out, or fill them out right here, and we'll refer you right now. Your body is too small. You're too young. You can't do this. I want you to do these papers. And I looked at my mom, and I'm like, no, I'm not taking this. And we had already knew. And I, like, of course, I'm just like kind of like a stress maniac anyways, so I kind of started freaking out, and I'm like, I am absolutely not taking those papers. And I'm 14 years old, and I'm yelling at the doctor. And so my mom's kind of like, just calm down, honey, it's okay, you don't have to take the papers. And I just like flat out refused, and then she just kept going on and on. And I mean, we are in a little room at the pediatric clinic, and like 15 minutes later she finally backs off, and then we go through all the stuff, and you know, to put in the referral for Kaiser for me to go to Henderson and stuff. And then she's walking out the door. She's like, I really still feel like you need to have an abortion. Here's the papers. And she looked at my mom this time and then set him on the counter. And I thought, you know, I know, because I knew Jesus when I was a little kid, and then I kind of walked away in my teenage years. But I know that there had to have been people interceding for her life at that point. There had to have been people praying for me, praying for her life, because if I had not had this passion inside of me that I am called to have this baby, then things could have went completely different. And so with the church, with the next generation, And one of the things that Kevin and I wanted to talk about was serving, but it's not just serving as, yeah, our children's ministry needs volunteers. Yeah, you know, the church needs cleaned. Yeah, We need people to bring snack at men and women's Bible study. But there's also serving in the fact of laying your life down personally 24/7 for each other and for intercession in what God wants to do in this city and in this church and in America.
Yes. And I actually I was thinking about that, and like, it's so important that we just come alongside each other. You know, like we did this morning, the people that were standing, we just come alongside them. And if you feel like, well, I don't have a place or a spot where I can serve, you are, when you love each other, when you're supporting each other, when you're asking how they're doing, when you're investing in people's lives, you are serving the body of Christ. You know, and that's so important to, that we are there for each other and to support each other and love each other. When you go to Roger and say, Roger, thanks for putting toilet paper in the bathroom. Roger gets here at like 5 o'clock in the morning. And, I mean, the guy's crazy. And half the time we don't realize it, but he's, you know, making sure that, and we just say, thank you, Roger. Thank you for loving the body of Christ today.
Sorry. I get a little passionate. This was my notes right here, this one piece of paper, and this was Kevin's. That's just kind of my personality. But anyways, okay, so to bring it to the scriptures, in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, Jesus talks about bringing the children to him because the disciples were shooing them away. Okay, so I'll just read Mark's version. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, thank you guys. I even had a huge font, and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying hands on them. And then, so I wanted to touch on that because that's huge. And then also, this is a scripture out of Mark 10, verses 43 through 45. This is also out of ESV. But it shall not be among you. Okay, that was for the other part. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think that in itself is just huge, huge. Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be served. And we, I think sometimes, especially in America, look at our lives like, oh, who can serve me? Who can give me this? Who can give me that? How, you know, instead of flipping it and being, who can I serve? Who can I bless today? Who can I, you know, what does Jesus want me to do? What part of my life can I lay down today? Anyways, I seriously have probably like 5 sermons on what I'm saying. So I'm going to move on. So this is just where the Lord took me to Esther, where he calls Esther, and Esther has to go before the king, and the prayer and fasting happens for 3 days, and then she goes before the king. And today during worship, when we were in that song of Show Me Your Glory, I just started tearing up because it's like God shows us his glory constantly through the word. It was his glory that Esther could go before the king, and that the Jews were saved because he allowed Esther to go before the king, and they prayed and they fasted for this 3 days, and there was a heart change in the king, and he allowed her to come and not be killed to say what she had to say. Anyways, okay, this is what I want to end with, and I hope this is okay with you. I feel like, am I all over the place? I probably am. Okay, so here is investing into the next generation, okay? And the word says we have to be like little children, right? We have to be like the little children with faith like a child who comes to Jesus as a little child, right? Okay, so this is a Judah Smith book. Judah and his wife wrote this. They have a big, huge church in Seattle. I absolutely love this book. I read it to my kids all the time. And to your kids in Sunday school also. But after every little story, here, will you hold that for me? After every little, story, there is an I will follow Jesus passage. Okay, I can have it back. I just wanted to show you guys. There's just these little I will follow Jesus passages, okay? So this is taking it back to us being in the church, right? Us knowing our identity in the body of Christ. Us knowing our identity in Jesus, which will bring unity, which will bring a pure and spotless bride, which will bring a unified church, if I haven't already said that, probably did, over and over. Okay, so this is what he says. Okay, this is just Judah and his wife's writing. If you love Jesus, you are automatically part of God's family. You are God's son or daughter. He loves you more than anyone in the whole world loves you. Even if you've done some bad things, And every single person who ever lived has done bad things. God still loves you. He is happy that you are in his family, that you are his son or daughter, that you belong to him. When God sees you, he wants to shout down from heaven, just as he did for Jesus. You are my child. I love you, and I am so proud of you. And I thought, what a better way to end this than just to receive how much he loves us, right? Because we need to receive his love so that we can what? Love him and also love each other as a family. We're all part of a big family.
So somehow in the midst of the tail end of our generation, and there's a generation there where the fight or flight response got broken. You saw the fainting goats in the beginning. And what happened is their flight or fight response was broken. So they just shut down. So we had a generation of young people who just said, I'm not even going to deal with it. I'm just going to check out, right? And that's what happened in the church, is the young people just didn't want nothing to do with the church, because the church just was like I talked about earlier, how they saw the church. And so we have to make that turn, right? We got to make that transition to figure out how to bring the young people back into the church, into the body of Christ, so that they would want to build the body of Christ and love the body of Christ and feel loved. Because in a lot of that, like Nina was saying, is it has to do with their identity and who they are. And so us, as I was always the next generation, but unfortunately I realized I'm not the next generation anymore. Now I'm the older generation, so I have to invest in the next generation and to help to teach them who they are and who their identity is and who they are in Christ and how much God loves them and how much. So there's my fainting goat. I tied it in. I made it work. Right? The fight, flight response was broken.
I do not approve of
that,
just so you all know.
But they just checking out, paralysis. I don't want nothing to do with it all. They just checked out and didn't want nothing to do with it. So we got to get these kids on board. We got to love the next generation in a way so they would understand that the body of Christ is a beautiful, glorious thing to be a part of, and how much important it is. You know, and I'm not talking about the four walls. You know that I told that in the beginning. It's about us being there, loving each other, building each other up, controlling our tongue, not tearing people down, but lifting each other up, helping support each other, and loving one another. And you guys all do that. And I love, that's why I love the body of Christ, because I love how you guys are around here. I love that you lift us up and support us and are there for us when we go through difficulties. But like we said earlier, it's not easy. It is hard. It's going to be a struggle. But through Christ, we can do all things, right? And he will give us the grace that we need, the power, the supernatural power that comes with that. So let's wrap this up, because we went over.
Oh, yeah.
You talked way too long.
Sorry. I know.
I'm just kidding. I talked way too long. It wasn't me. So let's just, what are you going to do? Pray? What are you going to do?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's your call.
Let's pray. No, let's pray.
You're beautiful. You make me look good.
Oh,
did she make me look good today?
Oh, my gosh. No.
All right. Just grab your neighbor, and we're just going to pray this out of here. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that the body of Christ is so beautiful and operating today, Lord. And we just pray that there would be no condemnation and no shame, Lord, in who we are, that we'd be proud of the fact that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, I just pray that these things would go deep in our heart this morning, God, and there would be some kind of breakthrough, a breakthrough this morning, God, so we'd walk out of this building feeling different than we did before, that there'd be something that stirs in our heart, Lord, that we just say, you know what, I'm going to fight for the church instead of fight against the church, because we want to raise up warriors who are going to fight for the church, because if we're not raising up warriors, then somebody else is going to be raising them. And we want to be the ones that raise up the warriors that fight for the church. And Lord, we just say, yes, we will fight. We will be warriors who raise up warriors. In Jesus' name, that's what we want to do.
Mm-hmm. Lord, I just thank you just so much for this time that we've had together as a body, Lord. And Jesus, I just ask that you would turn our hearts, God, towards you, that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord God, that we would be a people, Lord, that would hunger for being able to encourage one another on their walk, being able to be each other's biggest cheerleaders, Lord. Father, I just ask just that as the body of Christ, Lord, that we would just take every thought captive, Lord, and that if things that are going to come out of our mouth are not glorifying to you, Lord, that you would just check us, check our spirit, Lord God, and that we would just redirect, Lord. Yes. Father, I just ask for unity in the body. Lord, we just ask, Father, we just cry out to you, God, that we want to be your pure and spotless bride that you are coming back for. Lord, would you make us the church that you called us to be? Jesus, have your way in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Would you teach us how to glorify you in every aspect of our lives, Lord? Jesus, I just pray blessings over these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for hanging out with us. Sorry it's so long.